I want us to turn to that passage from John chapter 17. I'm going to take the first few words of this chapter. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Now, I'm sure some of you will realize that in John's Gospel, there are a whole range of sayings by the Lord Jesus Christ, which are just that phrase, theology, "I am something." There are seven of them altogether. Wonderful sayings of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. Find the first one as in chapter 6, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And then the next one is chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." Another one, in fact, in chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheepfold." And in the same chapter, of course, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And then again, speaking to Martha, the tomb of Lazarus, he says in chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then, perhaps best known of all, chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then finally, the one that we have here, the last of these seven sayings, "I am the true vine." Now, each of those little phrases, "I am something," we would describe as being a metaphor, which is a fancy word for saying that we take the qualities of one object or situation and transfer them into another realm. So, if you take the first of those sayings, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," now, he does not mean, of course, that he is literal bread. Or even more extreme is, "I am the door." It does not mean that Jesus Christ is a literal door, obviously. But what you do is to take the qualities of that particular object, in that case a door, and you transfer it to, in this case, the person of Jesus Christ. What does a door do? Well, a door opens and closes, doesn't it? And it can either shut you out, or it can let you in. And when Jesus said he was the door of the sheepfold, he is the one who controls the door that allows the sheep, the true sheep, to go in, and the false ones to be shut out. So that's the concept of what a metaphor is. Now, I want to apply it today, obviously, to the last one here. "I am the true vine." Now, do any of you have a vine in your gardens or acres of farmland or whatever you live in? Anybody got a vine? Oh, there must be somebody out here in the countryside of Christ. You must have one. I asked this question of a congregation in Sheffield, and the answer was somebody did have a vine, actually. No, nobody got a vine. Oh, I'm disappointed. You must get a vine, some of you. Well, I've got one. One of my sons gave it to me quite a lot of years ago, and I was very happy to have this vine, I thought, and I'd plant it, and it would grow up and produce a nice shade at the back end of the garden there, and I'd get some grapes, and that would be beautiful and wonderful, and I was so pleased with this vine. Unfortunately, I'm not a very good gardener, and I didn't have much clue about what I was doing, and it survived. Each year I think I've done it and killed it, but it still survived amazingly, but I'm not a very good gardener at all. So we'll have a little bit of comments about that. The problem was not with the grapevine, the problem was with me, the vine dresser. No such problem here in our little account when Jesus says, "I am the true vine." I want us to think about two component parts of what this metaphor tells us, "I am the vine." Let's look at the component parts of this little metaphor. There are parts to it, and let's see what each part actually functions as and does. So that's what I'm going to do this morning, those two things. So first of all, let's identify the three component parts in this little word picture or illustration. Jesus says, I am the vine. And the first thing about a vine that you see, of course, and have, is the stump that grows out of the ground. Let's call that the stem, the stump, the trunk, doesn't really matter what you call it, but stump is often used there. It's the bit that grows up out of the ground. And that is a very important part indeed. Now, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he is the stump of the vine. You're not going to get any fruit if you don't have a trunk or a stump. And it's absolutely essential. And there is only one stump or a vine, if it's a proper one. And that's where I got everything wrong. When I stuck in my little tiny plant there in my little place in the corner of the garden there, I just let it grow. And the more it grew, I thought, that's great, it's growing. What I didn't realize is that you should only allow one particular stump. Mine had lots of little things coming out, so I thought, oh, that's good. But that isn't what you should do. You must have only one stump in the grapevine. And when it grows up, it'll branch out this way, and then it'll go that way, and then that way, and so forth. And so on, but you've only got one stump of the vine. And so it is in the spiritual realm. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ. He alone, and he is unique, and he is absolutely essential. So, for example, way back at the foundation of the church in the Pentecost days there, you remember that Peter and John went up into the temple. There was a man they healed, a lame man there. They went in the temple. The rulers got very cross with them, said, what are you doing all this about, and so forth. And in the midst of that tremendous address that Peter made to the Pharisees and the listeners there, he said these words, didn't he? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There is no other name. Jesus Christ is the only stump of the true vine. It's crucial. Now, what about the next component? Well, the next component part are the branches. Got one stem, one stump, then you've got lots of branches, and they go all over the place, don't they? Well, in verse 2 of chapter 15 here, he talks about good branches and bad branches. And we'll have quite a bit to say about those. But there is only one stem, but every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Lots of branches. One stem, but loads and loads of branches that there are. And so it is in the Christian church. One Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer alone, no other. Loads and loads of branches. And there are all sorts, and sizes, and shapes, and types, and so forth. And of course, the crucial thing is this, that they need caring for. So, the third component part of the true vine is there has to be a husbandman, a person who does the gardening, the vine dresser. And verse 1 tells us this in chapter 15, doesn't it? Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the husbandman, the one who looks after all these branches of the true vine. As I said to you, there are lots and lots of branches. Some are good, and some are not good. Therefore, it's got to have a vine dresser who can oversee, supervise, and intervene as they should do. Now, it is obvious, if you've got a vine, that you've got to be very attentive. I'm afraid I'm not good, as I say, and I just hope that it'll grow and good things will come out of it. And, oh dear, I don't do too well with it, I really can tell you. But The proper gardener, the proper vine dresser, has to have these sorts of characteristics. He has to be very, very attentive. You can't just let things go as they want to. It doesn't work. You have to be very strict. It tells us that, and we shall look at it in a moment, that he has to prune it. Has to be very strict with it, and he has to be very caring about it all and loving. And God the Father is that. He is the vine dresser. He is the one who looks after us as the branches. I recall when I was a lad, 65 years ago, I can recall that I went to a Bible class. I didn't have a Christian family. I went to a Bible class of the Crusader movement, and the leader there was a man who really taught me about the gospel. From him I understood what Christianity was. It was from 1 Peter. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I learned what Christianity was from him, and I owed him such a tremendous thing, and I was dead scared of him, because he was a schoolmaster. And he was a very strict schoolmaster at that. But, although he was very strict, he was very attentive, and he was very, very caring. And I kept in touch with him all through his life until he died at the age of 92. And I look back on him as a man who so blessed me because of the way in which he was so caring, loving, but very strict and very firm. And you see, God the Father. He's the vine dresser of the branches in the Christian movement and so forth. And he is very strict, and he is very attentive, and he is very loving and caring. Now, you'll notice, of course, that our little phrase here, I am the true vine, has this little word, true, in it. If there is a true vine, it seems to suggest there may be some false vines as well, doesn't it? And so let's think about that a little bit for a moment. Now, you and I, well, I anyway, always think about a vine as being a grapevine. In other words, it produces grapes. But there are lots of other types of the vine family. And I'm told that one of them is something that you may have in your garden too. Do any of you have a wisteria? Oh, come on now. You must have. Can't believe you're out of the country. There's one at the bottom of my garden. It doesn't belong to me. Well, the wisteria is part of the family of the vines. And it grows like vines. So you know how they climb and grow and so forth. And so does the wisteria. It doesn't produce fruit, but it does produce exquisite flowers. They really, really are very, very beautiful. The only snag about them is that they can grow immensely, hugely, far too big, actually. And there are accounts of unbelievable size wisterias that almost amaze you. There's one that I read about in Japan where just one wisteria plant, remember it grows up like that and then it branches everywhere, that's one wisteria plant occupies a whole acre of ground. It's grown so much, it's absolutely vast. And the problem is, not just that it grows, it actually gets out of control completely. And it completely ruins, if it gets up a tree, it could demolish a tree. If it gets up outbuildings with gutters and pipes and so on, it'll pull down the gutters. It can even smother a whole wood, a small forest. It is so big and prolific. And you know, I think there's a little analogy there in Christianity too. There can be true causes of Christ, but there also can be causes which are not really so good. And you know, they can be prolific, and they can smother the gospel of Jesus Christ and swamp it with all sorts of things which are not beneficial and are not really what a true vine should be. And we must always remember this, that it isn't size or apparent success that indicates the depth or the truth of the Christian message that is being proclaimed and caused. So there may well be popular, attractive, prolific things, but if they destroy the basic truth of the Christian gospel, which is Jesus Christ is the essential person in it all, then it's something to be aware of. Now, for example, if I just quote you how John the Apostle, in his second letter, writes to the elect lady, verse 7 of John, to John, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So we must beware of this. Jesus Christ, yes, is the true vine, but anything that deflects from his centrality and essential nature is something that we have to be aware of. So, those are the three components: stem, branches, and the vine dresser, the Father. Now let's secondly look at the functions that are described. First of all, then, let's look at Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the stump. How is he described? Well, I'm going to read to you verses 4 and 5 of our chapter here. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." He is essential for our being as Christians and for our well-being as Christians too. Unless you abide in me. Now, people have, I think, entirely misinterpreted this particular phrase. A lot of people, when they read this, think it says to continue. Now, that is not the basic meaning of this word abide here. It is to dwell. It is to dwell with. And certainly continuance is essential. Of course it is. But the crucial thing is the concept of dwelling with. Being with. That's absolutely vital. It's to do with connection. You've got the stump and you've got the branches. If the branch isn't connected to the stump, it isn't going to do any good, is it? Because it won't exist. It can't possibly do so. We know why. If the branch isn't connected to the trunk, it gets no nutrients to live on, does it? The sap comes up from the ground, up through the trunk there, the stem, and goes out up through all the branches. And that's why I always think I've killed my finger. I cut it back, and I think, oh, there's nothing growing. And nothing, but it is, the stuff coming up, and even in the little bits there, there is sap coming in, and it's still connected. So, we must be connected in that sort of way. He is essential for our power, our energy, spiritually, just as the sap is into the branches of the vine. And does it say that without me you can only do a small amount? It doesn't say that, does it? But our passage here says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We are absolutely, spiritually, totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. He is the one, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the energy, the power to be, to continue to, and to be those that we should be. Now, that's very stark, isn't it? Without me, you can do nothing. Does that mean we do nothing? No, not at all. We are to do a lot, but we are to do it with the energy and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's pretty stark, isn't it? But what it does remind us is this. It's a wonderful thing. It tells us that it is the sovereign grace of God that enables us to do anything at all. We only became a Christian because of what that hymn says by Newton, "Amazing Grace." It is amazing grace. It's sovereign grace that enables us to do anything at all. Let me read to you a single verse from 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul is writing to the young church at Corinth, and they were a pretty rotten lot in their culture, weren't they? And in chapter 6 there, he describes what awful people they were. He says, people, great long list of idolaters, adulterers, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and so on. He describes the culture of Corinth, and that's the world today. And then in verse 11, Paul says to the church of Corinth, and such were some of you. What changed them? The sovereign grace of God. That's what changed them. But listen to what happened to them. But you were washed, cleansed. You were sanctified, made holy, separate. But you were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is essential alone. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's how all those blessings came to the Christians at Corinth. But it doesn't stop there. And by the Spirit of our God. It's in the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. And by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how they have been washed, sanctified, and justified, and that's what has to be for us as well. That's the only way we can. And indeed, back there in chapter 15, verse 3, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Clean, washed, cleansed through the word of God and the power of the word of God by the Spirit of God applying that to us. Now we must move on. So that's Jesus Christ, the stem, the stump, and what he is. He is essential for our being and our well-being. Now, what about the branches? Well, verse 8, chapter 15 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. In the vine, when you have it, the whole point about the vine, doesn't have pretty flowers, the grapevine. It has grapes. Mine doesn't have many, but it's supposed to have. And that's what the Lord Jesus says here, spiritually here, he says, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. Fruit bearing is the whole purpose of our lives. We are to bear fruit for the Lord. That's our purpose. And he says, so will you be my disciples, followers, true followers of Jesus Christ, are to bear spiritual fruit. Now again, let us remember this. We can only do that as we are part of the stump, Jesus Christ. We cannot do it on our own. It requires this union with Christ. Verse 4a says, abide in me, and I in you. Otherwise, you can't. It is this dwelling between Jesus Christ, the stump, and us as the branches. We are to dwell with Jesus Christ. And that is one of the most precious truths of our gospel. And it's our union with, our dwelling with, our being joined to Jesus Christ. There are lots of other images in the New Testament about this. It's part of the husband-wife relationship. Remember this, that Jesus Christ is also described as the great bridegroom, husband. And his children, the branches of the vine, are described as the bride of Christ. And so we are to be united with Christ. It is our union with him which enables us to function and to bear fruit at all. Apart from that, we can't. Let me quote you a little fragment out of what Professor John Murray wrote quite a long time ago. This is actually quoted from Raymond's Systematic Theology, but he's quoting John Murray. It says, union with Christ, that's being united to Christ in the true vine, embraces the wide span of salvation from its ultimate source to the eternal election of God, to its final fruition in the glorification of the elect. Now listen, it is not simply a phase of the application of redemption. Our union with Christ is not just a phase of it. It underlies every aspect of redemption, both in its accomplishment and in its application. From beginning to end, from accomplishment to complete application and so forth, is dependent upon us being united to Christ. It is a most significant and important thing. I'm going to read to you from the same page here about what Jesus said to his disciples back in chapter 14. Jesus answers and said to him, this is Judas, not Iscariot, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You notice the "we" there? We, that is Christ and the Father, the Spirit, will come to him and make our home with him. Home is a dwelling place, isn't it? United to Christ is the most wonderful, wonderful truth, isn't it? Now then, we've got to bear fruit. That's our purpose in life as Christians. We've got to bear fruit. So now we need to know a little bit more, don't we, about what this fruit really is. Now, of course, the obvious place to turn to is Galatians. And there Paul talks in chapter 3 about the fruits. And he starts off with, of course, the fruits, or at least the works of the flesh. First of all, he talks there in Galatians 5, at verse 19, about the works of the flesh. And then, further down, he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm going to read these to you. I know it's a long list, but I'm going to read them to you. Because let us see what the works of the flesh are and how manifold they are. There's a whole list here of 18 of the works of the flesh, then followed by the other. Let me read those first. The works of the flesh are evident. They're clearly seen. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's an awesome list, isn't it? But that is a description of what the world is like today. And always will be, until Christ returns. So there's the awesome list of the works of the flesh. This is what the flesh does. But the fruits of the Spirit are quite different. They are not what the flesh does, it's what the Spirit does. It's the work of the Spirit. So let's read these ones much more carefully. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Seven of those. Those are the beautiful characteristics which come in the spiritual life of Christian people. Those are the fruits that God wants to see us bearing. Those are the characteristics that he wants to see. My word, doesn't humanity want each one of those things? And that's what we are supposed to be bearing and showing forth. And then thirdly, what is the vine dresser doing? What is the Father himself doing? Well, I've read it to you several times, but here we go. In the verse 2 here. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So the great overseer, the great controller of all things is the Father. And he is confronted with the branches that there are with two types, true branches and false branches. Let's look at the true ones. We read there that he prunes. Now, pruning, for me as a very poor gardener, is a thing that I find really quite difficult. I would much prefer to let the thing grow and let's see what comes out of it. But oh, no, no, no. If you've got a grapevine, you've got to prune it. You've got to prune it. You've got to cut back. Seems wasteful, doesn't it? Seems non-productive. Oh, no. It's the same with your roses. You've all got roses, I'm sure. You've got to prune the roses, haven't you? Some of us are good at it. Some of us are not good at all. But the Father is the great overseer and the assessor and the controller of all these things. It's necessary for real growth is to prune the vine or the roses. And God the Father is doing that for us. He's got to prune us, by the way. Good branches have to be pruned. True Christians have to be pruned. And it's not comfortable, but it's necessary. And God the Father has to do things in our lives sometimes and pull us up short and cut down things. And by the way, listen, won't you? No Christian in this life is perfect. No matter what age we are, there are still things that need to be pruned in our lives because we are not perfect until we get to glory. So we must recognize that sanctification in our lives involves God working in us and with us and pulling us up short many times. None of us are perfect, and we must bear that patiently, willingly, and thankfully when God deals with us quite firmly. We're little children, no matter how old we are, really. God does have to discipline us, and we must bear it with patience and thanksgiving and not complaint. Remember this. Hebrews says there, chapter 13, doesn't it? Be content with such things as you have. It's the Father who knows what he's doing when he prunes the true branches. But then what about the false branches? The ones that aren't really connected to the stem of the vine. Well, I've read to you already what it is, but let me read it again. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes it away. It's put even more powerfully in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That is an awesome picture, isn't it? But so powerfully. The false branch is cast out. It withers, obviously, because it's not connected properly. It's gathered, thrown into the fire, and they are burned. And that is an awesome, awesome picture of those who are not truly part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is awesome. But remember this, won't you? That God is never unjust, ever. Whatever God does is right, proper, and just. And we shall never be able to complain about what God the Father does, ever. Because he never does anything that is wrong and incorrect. It is always a just God who we have. Friends, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Awesome thought with respect to ourselves, of course, to examine ourselves. But awesome as we look out into the world and we see people who have no real interest in Jesus Christ. And if they haven't got Jesus Christ, they could do nothing spiritually without him. It is pretty awesome, isn't it? So let me come to conclusion and learn a couple of things. First of all, true believers. True branches. What can we say about them? Well, verse 8 is very beautiful. Very beautiful indeed, in my opinion. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. But then again, let's look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy. Happiness. True happiness. And will you notice that it has two dimensions to it? It says here that your joy may remain. It will carry on. It will remain. It will stay with you. It's a permanent thing. So these words that our Lord says here, these are here to give you joy as true branches in Jesus Christ. And that joy is not going to be a temporary joy. It is to remain. That's wonderful, isn't it? Come what may, God's peace and joy will remain. But it isn't just that dimension. It's going to last forever. But also that your joy may be full in extent, vast in nature. The greatest blessing that is possible to have, that your joy may remain and be full. But also to this. See this too, won't you? In verse 8, as I quoted to you already, by this, in other words, bearing fruit, by this, my Father is glorified, when you bear much fruit. God the Father is glorified. The vine dresser is in control. He owns the grapevine. And as the grapes are produced there, the vine dresser is justified and happy because he sees that fruit being born. And in the wonderful spiritual realm, God the Father is glorified. And that, you know, is the greatest purpose of the universe, is the glory of God. Perhaps you know the Westminster Catechism question number 1. I've got to think of it now. Oh dear, I can't have forgotten it, surely. The chief end of man. There, did you hear that? Thank you, John. The question is, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a wonderful comparison, isn't it? What's the chief purpose of mankind? It is to glorify God. That's the greatest purpose of the whole universe. But also, and to enjoy him forever. That's the joy that we've read of here in John's Gospel as well. Isn't that wonderful? Let me read to you just a little single verse here from chapter 10 at verse 28. That's the Good Shepherd chapter. Jesus speaks to them, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now this one. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's the eternity. That's the time and the extent of the blessing that it gives. And then the second lesson is, what about those who are not genuine branches, the false believer? There are many in Christianity, alas, even in evangelical churches to this day, sadly, in some ways. And the real question is this, though, to all branches, are you bearing fruit? Is the crucial question. When Paul was writing to the Colossian church there, he has this to say about them in chapter 1 at verse 6. It's talking about the gospel which has come to you, as it has in all the world, and is bearing fruit. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And Paul said to these Colossian Christians, as around the world, so in you, in this church, you are bearing fruit. And also in verse 10 as well, he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and then a whole load of other things as well. Those Colossian Christians were indeed fruitful in their lives. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me at this point. Do any of us think that we are bearing as much fruit for Christ as we should? Well, I certainly would not believe that I am. Far from it. All of us are imperfect, yes. But are we bearing what we ought to for the Lord Jesus Christ? He deserves the fruit, doesn't he? Because he is the one who died to save us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Father comes to dwell with us through Christ and by the Spirit of God. They deserve so much more fruit than we bear, don't they? So let me challenge you with this final little thought. We're at the end of a year, aren't we? If you and I look back on our lives during this past year, can we say that we've been bearing much fruit? And I find that a very challenging question. I'm sure that I have not done what I really should do and what Jesus Christ deserves. Let us face up to that question. And as we come towards the future, long or short, may God give us each the grace, the desire, and the Holy Spirit's help to bear more fruit for Jesus Christ.